You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to open the broadcast by answering a question that's asked so often in our culture. And that is, should abortion be permitted in the case of rape or incest? And what you hear so often is abortion is wrong except in the case of rape and incest. And, of course, that is designed to deflect serious consideration from the pro-life position. In other words, how can anyone deny a hurting woman safe medical care and freedom from the terror of rape or incest by forcing her to maintain a pregnancy resulting from the cruel and the criminal invasion of her body? And the emotion of the argument often precludes serious examination of the merits of the argument. But it's important to note that the incidence of pregnancy as a result of rape is rare. Studies estimating that approximately 1% of 4 or 5% of rapes result in pregnancy. And therefore, lobbying for abortion on the basis of rape and incest is like lobbying for the removal of red lights because you might have to run a red light in order to rescue someone who's about to commit suicide. And not only that, but you don't obviate the real pain of rape or incest by compounding it with a murder, the murder of an innocent preborn child. Two wrongs never make a right. The very thing that makes rape evil also makes abortion evil. In both cases, an innocent human being is brutally dehumanized. The real question is whether abortion is the murder of an innocent human being. And if abortion is, it should be avoided at all costs. And in an age of scientific enlightenment, we now know that the embryo, even at its earliest stages, fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life. And we know that a zygote is a living human being. It's demonstrated by a distinct genetic code. And we know that human personhood does not depend on size, location, or on level of dependence. And therefore, abortion should be avoided even in cases of rape and incest. Now, is that politically correct? No. But is it true? Absolutely. And I've given you clear reasoning for why a Christian should take that position. In fact, clear reasoning for why any consistent person who is concerned about human rights worldwide should take that position. And unfortunately, there are a lot of unclear thinking politicians in the world today. But the sadder part is there are Christians who are not thinking clearly about such issues, and that is why I've answered questions like that in places like the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Well, a lot of you are hanging on. Again, we'll go right to the callers. First up is Grace. She's listening in Edmonds, Washington. Hi, Grace.
Hello.
Hi.
I have two questions, and one is, when babies die in their mom's wombs, where do they go? I have a friend whose mom had a baby die in her womb.
Yeah, well, Grace, you know, I actually had that same experience in my family. My wife had a baby die in her womb, and we named that baby Baby Grace, and we still consider that baby part of our family, and we know for certain that Baby Grace is in heaven, and that one day we will see her again, and that when we see her again, she will develop into the perfect person that she was intended to be on earth. So the short answer to your question, Grace, is that my baby Grace is in heaven, and that's true of the babies that die in mothers' wombs. They're going to be one day with the Lord in person, which is to say now they're with the Lord in spirit, because when a mother gives birth, or even before the baby is born, when a mother conceives a child, she does not conceive just a body, but a body-soul unity. So, Grace, you have a soul or a spirit, and you also have a body. Well, the baby has that as well. And so when the baby dies, the spirit goes to be with the Lord. And one day, the body of that baby will be resurrected. That's the main central tenet of the Christian faith, resurrection. We know that we will all rise one day. And our Lord Jesus Christ said this, Grace. He said, "Do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So we know that all those who have been born or conceived will be resurrected. And so, again, the short answer to the question is that we know for certain that those children that are pre-born, that die in their mother's tummies, they're going to be in heaven one day.
Thank you. And I have another question.
Okay, Grace.
Do our pets go to heaven?
Well, we don't know for certain whether our pets go to heaven, but we do know for certain that animals will be in heaven. And the way we know that is, remember paradise where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day? You read about that in Genesis? Well, there were animals in paradise. Well, what the Bible gives us is a picture of what it once was before sin. The Bible also gives us a picture of what it will be when Jesus restores the world without sin and without evil and without death or mourning or crying or pain. So we can see that paradise lost is going to become paradise restored. Paradise lost had animals, and so paradise restored will have animals. And it could very well be, Grace, that our pets will be in heaven as well. We just don't know that for sure because the Bible doesn't teach us that directly, but there's nothing in the Bible that teaches against that idea. So I certainly tell my children that it's very likely that our petted pets or the pets we had on earth may well be in heaven as well.
Thank you.
Grace, by the way, how old are you?
6.
I am so honored that you would call me today. It's a real pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you.
Bye, Grace.
Bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Hamilton in San Diego, California. Hi, Hamilton.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic, and I'm leading a home fellowship group this evening for couples with small kids, ages 7 to 1 years old, and it's an honor and a blessing to do that and to talk to you. And last week we went through the movie Courageous together, and today I'm going to take them through the resolution, and we're going to talk about it, pray about it. And when I get to the piece that says, "I will work diligently to provide for the needs of my family," I'm struggling to know whether biblically that means I, the dad, the husband, must be the breadwinner. I disciple my children. I am at home with them. I homeschool my children and do many of the same kind of discipling pieces for my wife. But she is a teacher in the public schools and is currently our breadwinner. That may change in the future, but currently I am not. And I want to know, from a biblical standpoint, am I providing for my family if I am not the one bringing in the income?
Well, yes. I mean, you're providing for your family in a lot of different ways, and you just described many of those ways. The very fact that you're homeschooling your children and you are taking the wisdom and the experience that God has given you, and you're inculcating that in the lives of your children. So it's not just about treasure. It's about time and talent. And you're using that as the head of your home. You're using that as providing a covering for your wife and for your children. So yes, you are nonetheless, despite the fact that you are very blessed to have a wife that can be doing what she's doing, you are nonetheless doing what God has called you to do as the head of the house. And I don't think that is in any way in conflict with what you're teaching with respect to the film and the study guide and all the teachings that go along with Courageous.
Okay. Well, and I want to thank you for what you do, for what your ministry does, and what a blessing it is to talk with you, and have a blessed day.
Thank you very much. Appreciate talking to you as well, and may God bless your Bible study and the work you're doing to nurture your family and the love and truth and grace of the Lord. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. www.thebibleanswerman.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike, listening in Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Mike.
Hank, I got a question. I've always wondered this. I've enjoyed your show. I try and catch it each time I'm out here on the road. But how was the world populated from Adam and Eve?
Well, the Bible actually explains that to us in the words of Paul on Mars Hill, where he says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So what we know is that Adam and Eve were our first parents. In fact, in the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, we give good evidence for that being the case, even though there's a wave of sentiment in the church today that we didn't come from two people, we came from a population of people. But the reality is that Adam and Eve lived many, many years, almost 1,000 years. So there's a long time to propagate. You can imagine if you think about 1,000 years, it rolls off our tongue, but that's almost half the time between the time that Christ lived and now. So it's a long period of time. And therefore, they were able to fulfill God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number. And while the scripture doesn't tell us where, let's say, his progeny got their wives, the children of Adam and Eve would have married either a sister or a niece. And because genetic imperfections accumulate gradually over time, there was no prohibition early on in human history against incest. So in the earliest stages of human civilization, this simply wasn't a problem because, again, genetic imperfections accumulate gradually over time. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships was given by God hundreds of years after Cain at the time of Moses. And therefore, familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. So, again, we can easily argue what the Bible argues, and that is from one man God made every nation of men.
Well, thank you very much. I know there's some person didn't believe that believed that Adam and Eve lived that long, you know, 900 years, but that makes a whole lot of sense.
Yeah, why not, though? I mean, that's what the Bible says, and we can demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation in a lot of different ways, not the least of which is that Jesus Christ, who demonstrates that he's God through the immutable fact of resurrection, pointed to Genesis as being an infallible part of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which we find in the Old Testament. He said not a jot or tittle would disappear from the law until everything had been fulfilled. Jesus even goes back to Genesis to make his point on how a man should relate to a wife in marriage. So Jesus ratified Genesis, and if he did, I think we can do the same.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I really do appreciate your show and appreciate you. Thank you very much.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ken in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi, Ken.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, first off, I'd like to say thank you for your ministry and your radio program. It's truly a blessing.
Oh, thank you for those encouraging words.
I had a question about Genesis 6, where it talks about the Nephilim.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure what exactly the Nephilim are. I understand it talks about the sons of God that got together with the daughters of men.
Yeah.
And it goes on to explain after the flood, they were there before and after the flood. And then we read later in Numbers 13 that they were actually the giants in the promised land.
Well, that's right. And the description here is given in verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and as you say, also afterward, and we have biblical evidence, as you also point out, for that, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. And then the description of the Nephilim is they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The point here is not who were the Nephilim. The point is that a lot of people misplace who they were by saying that the sons of God has to mean fallen angels or demons having sex with women. And therefore, they then suppose that the Nephilim were some hybrid of demonic, human, ancestry. In other words, a demon having sex with a woman and then having some kind of a hybrid. But in reality, the Bible makes plain that kinds reproduce after their own kinds, number one. And number two, fallen angels don't have bodies, they don't have fertile sperm, and therefore they can't have sex with women. So it's a interjection of pagan mythology on the Bible to suggest that that would be the case. What you have in Genesis chapter 6 is a judgment on humankind, and that judgment is the flood. And again, it's a judgment on humankind. The context makes that plain. So whenever you see words or phrases, they're not univocal, they're equivocal. The meaning comes from the context in which these words or phrases are used. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Todd in Redmond, Washington. Hi, Todd.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I was wondering what the Word of Faith movement is, and what do you think about it?
Well, I wrote a book about it called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and that title in itself should let you know what I think about it. The basic idea is that in the Word of Faith movement, faith is redefined. It's no longer defined in a biblical manner. It's defined in the vernacular of New Thought metaphysics, and the idea becomes that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. Therefore, if you have faith, and this is not faith in God, but this is faith in your own faith, then you can have a palace like the Taj Mahal or a Rolls Royce. It all depends on marshaling up this substance of faith, and then, of course, your words create reality. The problem with this is myriad, including the problem that people think that if they happen to say something negative, that that negative thing is going to happen to them. And that's precisely what we're taught by some of the premier Word of Faith teachers today. In fact, there's a classic example that I give in my book. Joel Osteen says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. Well, those words are no different in substance from what New Thought practitioner Joe Vitale, who was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret, which was the mega bestseller, when asked by Larry King whether a 9-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, he said, we are attracting everything to ourselves. There is no exception. Again, the idea is that what we say causes what happens in our lives. And that's simply untrue, and it's a devastating belief system, and that's why I wrote about how this is not Christianity, but it is a caricature of Christianity, and it is a devastating influence within the body of Christ today.
Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And we need to be ready to counter those who are dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose within the body of Christ. That's why I wrote Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Hannah, White City, Kansas. Hi, Hannah.
Hi. I had a question that, to me, is really interrelated between transsexuality and homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
My brother, maybe a year and a half ago, decided that he wanted to become a woman. And he was raised in a church just like I was. And I would have thought that, you know, he would have realized that God wouldn't make a mistake and make him a man when he was supposed to be a woman or anything. He's going to a church right now that says that transsexuality and homosexuality is all perfectly fine with God, and God loves everyone anyway, so there's nothing wrong with it.
Well, that's a dangerous position to have for a lot of reasons. If you start saying that, then everything becomes permissible. And that's the problem today. We're setting our sights not by a North Star, some objective point of reference, but rather by shooting stars. In other words, popular sentiment is now determining what is truth, and therefore truth is continually in a state of flux. What was once considered an abomination is now considered to be permissible. The problem with this is that it hurts the very people that it pretends to help. God, as you correctly point out, did not make a mistake in terms of gender assignment. God knew precisely what he was doing, and if you try to defy God's purposes and plans for your life in plain and practical matters, much more so in metaphysical matters, then you're only going to wreak havoc in your own life. And so the people that are saying this to him are not really helping him, they're hurting him. But again, your job in all of this is to love him, to pray for him, to be armed with the information, to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. I also want to give you some information that we have produced in the Christian Research Journal, which I think will be extraordinarily helpful for you. So if you hang on, I'll get that information out to you. And that's what we do right here at the Christian Research Institute and through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We provide people with well-reasoned information so you can use that, not to win an argument, but to reach a person, not just for time, but for eternity. Look forward to seeing you next time for more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.